Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord for the rain. And praise the Lord that I was in the building before it started. I noticed Josh Martinez had a design on his shoulders that I don't think he expected. But God is good. Well, so I thought I would introduce just myself, ourselves, me and Donna McDonald back there. We are Katy Bible Church missionaries to Ukraine. And this is our home church, our sending church, if you know the sense of that technical phrase. We have different churches and individuals supporting us, but this is our sending church, the one that first pushed us out the door. And that was about 25, 26 years ago. And so we've been in Ukraine pretty much ever since, and just thanking the Lord. And just wanting to give you a little bit of an update. And whenever somebody tries to give an update like this, it's difficult to navigate the high points and not get bogged down into the details. So just to say that we would like to continue serving in Ukraine, and we're thankful for the support of the church. As you probably know, Ukraine has been at a much higher level of war since February 24th. It started really 8 years ago, but it escalated in February 24th of this year, and things have been very, very difficult. And we evacuated from Ukraine at the end of January. Our mission asked us to leave. They said that it looked dangerous, and so they asked us to leave. And for about 5 months, we lived in Poland. Because it was still close to Ukraine, we were hoping that Ukraine would calm down and we'd be able to return. But we also wanted to stay close so that we could continue to interact. And so we're thanking the Lord for Zoom and other things like that that enabled us basically to connect with people, teach classes, stay involved in our church. And that's gone well, but we have been just wanting to return. And so we were up again this morning at 2 o'clock. To meet with our church again, as we do. So we talked about this in the elders' meeting. If Barry or I sort of nod off up here, just nudge one of us there. But just thankful that we're still able to keep in touch. And we want to stay connected. We've been able to try to keep supporting what's going on over there. But we've talked to a number of different people. And over the last month, our mission, looking at the situation and looking, talking with a lot of other people, and also us talking to a lot of different people, we decided that it's okay to return to Kyiv, which is the capital in Ukraine for now. And so that's in the central part up in the north. Most of the fight, the active fighting, is going on in the east and in the south. And we're very optimistic about how Ukraine is doing. We're hoping and praying. And we are hoping also to take back with us not only our clothes but also medical supplies, which are very much needed. So we're going to be looking at quite a bit additional luggage to take with us, but thankful for this opportunity. They've asked for these things. They need tourniquets, bandages, you know, a number of other things, just very practical things. And so the Lord's enabled us to do a lot of that, and we're hoping that that will work. So we'd like to, our return ticket is from here to Poland, to Warsaw, and then we'll try to find a way to, probably by train, to get into Ukraine. And so these are the big overall plans. And just ask for your prayers for wisdom. This is going to be a challenging week. On today's the 21st, and on the 22, 23, 24, on Wednesday is Independence Day in Ukraine. It's kind of their July 4th. Their July 4th is on August 24th. That's when they declared independence from the Soviet Union. And if you want to know the big picture of what is the meaning of this war, basically Ukraine is still trying to leave the Soviet Union. It's not over yet. But we are hoping that this war will, for the most part, be the last stage. It probably, I don't know that it necessarily will, but ever since 1991, Ukraine has been trying to leave the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union doesn't technically exist anymore, but that doesn't seem to make any difference to the people that were involved in it. They just keep pretending that it does and go on as if nothing happened. And so we just appreciate your prayers. And I do want to just advocate for the missionary of the week and others and kind of my understanding of the philosophy of missions. And I don't know that it's necessarily changed, but the church itself as a church supports missions. And compared to a lot of other churches that we have been to, this church historically and even now continues to be unbelievably generous in its support of missions, because this church believes that it's important that not only we're involved here in this church and in this community, but going beyond where the members of this church may not go, but resources can be moved out and mobilized to help. And one of the things that I always appreciated is the idea that not simply the church as a whole, but that the leadership of the church historically, just over the years, has encouraged each family to be involved in missions, perhaps to adopt a missionary of their own, and over the years to get to know them. There are other denominations, we won't necessarily name names, but they support missions, but there's always been comments over the years that even though they support missions, give money to the church, and a lot of that money goes to missions, they've never actually met a missionary. And you probably know what I'm talking about. But that's not, I guess, the end of the world, but it's a nice thing when the missionaries that you're supporting actually visit and talk about what it is that they're doing, and over many years to be able to have a relationship with them. I think this is especially good with young families where you have kids and that supporting a missionary is just a part of your family life to be able to think about and pray for them. So I want to encourage all of you, if you do not personally support a missionary, we just had the missionary of the week up there. We're available, you know. I'm just saying. And do be mindful that over the years, when missionaries are on the field for a long time, their support levels are going kind of like this, sort of a sine function, a wave function there. There have been times we've gone overseas and it's been over 100% of our support, but that's not a bad thing because it's not unusual that after a year or two, it'll go down below 100%. And so there's kind of a wave thing going on. And so Austin has put together a brilliant poster back there in the hallway of all the missionaries that the church supports. If you as a family don't personally support a missionary, go look at it. Is there a part of the world that interests you, that you feel like the Lord perhaps drawing your attention to? There are a lot of different ways to do this. And like I said, making it a part of your family life, that talking with your kids, that we as a family do this, and a certain amount of money every month, or perhaps a one-time gift, as little as $10 a month, or as much as $100 or $200. Just those kinds of different options are available. Now, I don't see a clock. Oh, there's the clock. Yep, got it. Okay. So just wanted to talk about what is happening in Ukraine. I teach at the Kiev Theological Seminary, and we have different programs that are involved at the seminary training leaders for Ukraine, and I'm the director of the Biblical Studies program, so I get to teach a lot of classes on Bible books and also the Greek and the Hebrew classes, and so that's very enjoyable. And we have translations in English. They have translations in Ukrainian and Russian. And that's an ongoing process. And so it's been exciting. We've had some new Ukrainian translations come out. And we're also involved in our church, helping in leadership there and with discipleship. And Donna has, all through the summer, ever since we left Ukraine, has been conversing with people, men and women, just over Zoom in different parts of the world now. Some who are still in Ukraine, others who have fled to Poland or to Austria or Hungary, different places like that. So the Lord's enabled us to be still connected. But talking to the people there on the ground, it would be most helpful, most encouraging if we were physically there. Now, we understand and we want to be humble about this. Ukraine needs Jesus. They don't necessarily need us. We're not indispensable. And so we're not wanting to be unwise and just say, well, you know, they can't win this war unless we're there. That's not the case at all. We understand that, and so we're wanting to be wise. And our plan is, like I said, to go back on Monday to fly to Warsaw, to Poland, and then try to move in to Ukraine. And another opportunity, we have students come to our seminary from all over the post-Soviet world. And so we have students who have come from Russia and Belarus, Kazakhstan, and a couple of students from Armenia. Armenia is a little further south and more to the east. And these two guys have wanted to start a school like Kiev Seminary. And so they are there. And our seminary has been in discussion with them for the last year or two. And they invited me. This is a great opportunity to come teach the first two classes. And so Lord willing, at the end of September, the last week of September and the first week of October, we'll leave Ukraine, Lord willing, and go to Armenia and teach there for a couple of weeks and then come back to Ukraine. So none of this makes a lot of sense on paper. It seems a little crazy. But we're just going to keep walking in the direction, and hopefully there won't be a lot of terrible things happen this week. But that's what we're looking at. So we'd appreciate your prayers, just that Kiev will still be peaceful, relatively. They still have air raid sirens, but they haven't had any missile attacks since June. So things have calmed down, it seems like, in Kiev. So, but we're like, yeah, praise the Lord. But like I said, we're in constant communication, a variety of different sources, some of people we know, some we don't actually know, and some believers, some unbelievers, just trying to get as much information as we can about how people are doing. And so we would really like to be able to serve, to go back, to be with our folks that we've gotten to know over these many years. But if I can now kind of ease into the sermon topic, it's been challenging making this decision. And there are times, get ready for it, sermon topic, it's difficult to know God's will and what God wants us to do. And one special problem that I think we have is trying to discern God's will when things get difficult. There are problems with moving in a certain direction. And it's not unusual for us to feel like, well, maybe if there are problems, that's a sign that God doesn't want us to go that direction. And what I would like to do is actually flip that around and say that when God calls you to do something, expect there to be trouble. When God calls you to do something, expect there to be trouble. And so the sermon title here, When the Chosen One Gets into Trouble, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 17. And you'll notice automatically that I don't preach the same way my father did, who was pastor here some time ago. He'll spend a month or two on a sentence, maybe. Or maybe a word. Yeah, there you go. This word is just milking everything out of it he can. And I'm more influenced by airplanes, I think. We talk about we're going to fly. There are different ways to study a book in the same way that there are different ways to study something like Texas. You got this big state, and one way you can do it is fly over it. And you get a view, and you can do that in, you know, a number of hours, less than a day, and see the whole state. Another way to do it, though, is to drive. And you can still make quite a bit of time and see a large number of things. You see a lot more in detail when you're driving than when you're flying. And, of course, the other way is to get out of the car, walk off into the field on the side of the road, and sit down and just stare at a plot of land. Well, that was my dad. My dad would just sit, and every week he'd just sort of move a few inches to the left, or to the right, I should say, probably, yeah. What I would like to do this morning is more like an airplane. We're going to, I find that the Bible has meaning always more than what you can do in a single sermon. I've been admiring Matt looking through these different passages. There are so many different angles, so many different levels to all these different passages. There's just a lot going on. And to try to communicate that is very difficult. So there are things happening at this micro level of words and sentences, but there are also large patterns large patterns at work. And when we move a little more quickly through a book, you can see some of these patterns emerge. And so I'd like to look at 1 Samuel chapters 8 through 17. And we're not going to be able to talk about even most of what is occurring in these chapters. There's a lot, and you might want to say, well, why didn't you mention this? I'm looking for certain things. And as we look at this, I think we notice a pattern. And so what I'd like to look at is decision-making and the will of God. That's kind of a big idea. When you see a need, when you see something that needs to be done, you try to decide, is it me that should try to address this or someone else? Matt, I don't know if you have this experience the same way my dad did. People coming up almost all the time telling him about something that needs to be taken care of in the church. They've seen this need. Nobody else has, of course. But they've seen this need, and they've brought it to you. And what is their expectation? That you will take care of it. You know, you or Austin or Lydia, you know, just that's what you guys are for, to solve all the problems. And so this person comes up burdened with insight about this specific problem in the church. And so they tell you and expect to be able to just let go of that. So is it, when I see a need, is it, well, what I often find is that if God is showing you the need, chances are he's calling you to address it, not to pass it off to somebody else. If not everybody is seeing the need, then probably he's calling you. And so don't, you know, well, anyway, another aspect, when I see a need, is it God who should address the need or me? So the first question had to do with me or someone else. But the second question, sometimes we think there's a need here, but is it me or is it God? And I grew up as a Calvinist and still hold that. And I know that God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who does the work. At the same time, I have to confess, growing up, that sovereignty has been a difficult topic for me on a number of different levels. One is I have a hard time a lot of times deciding when God is supposed to do something or I'm supposed to do something, or it's both or it's neither, and I don't understand how all this works. I feel like a dog chasing my tail sometimes in this whole discussion, because there would be times when I would say, well, I've been doing this to try to address this need, and the person would advise me and say, well, you just need to trust the Lord. See, you're dependent on yourself. You're dependent on the flesh. You need to trust in God to do that. And I say, yeah, I need to trust in God. That's good. Okay, so what do I do? Well, you need to go out and do these certain things. I thought, oh, wait a second. Come on here. So which is it? Is it me or is it God? So I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. And then finally, this third aspect that is the larger picture here, seeing a need, do I have peace or do I have problems? Have I moved in the direction of this and found more problems than peace? And a lot of times, like I said, as soon as people start experiencing problems, they start saying, you know, I don't have peace about this. But I think that's actually the whole point, as we'll see in this book of 1 Samuel. So let's look first of all at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And apparently that was a bad idea. His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And so as you're going through this chapter, what you discover is that internally the government of Israel was corrupt. But that was not the only problem. Externally, there were nations surrounding them that were looking for weaknesses and wanting to attack Israel. So we have a problem, internally and externally. And so, as you know, there are discussions about whether Israel should have a king, whether they should have another judge, or whether they should have another king. And as some of you recall in reading this, it was a step down in a sense. Well, in a real sense, God said, no, you don't need a king. I'll be your king. But the people said, we want a king. And that is a problem, that people are trying to look to their own solutions rather than following God's way. But that's actually not something I want to talk about. I'm going to set that aside, and we're just going to keep flying the airplane here. So in order to address this problem, in chapter 9, There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath. And in verse 2, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And so God chooses Saul. Saul is out looking for some stray animals. And God calls him and lets Samuel. Samuel is the judge. He's the chief in authority at this time. He says, Saul is the guy that I want for you to anoint. And so in chapter 10, as you can see, we're flying fairly quickly here. In chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And so God anoints Saul. Saul will be the king. Saul is the one that God has chosen to address these issues of internal corruption and external warfare. And so you think, okay, we solved the problem. We have somebody who's going to be in charge. Things are going to go fine from here on out. Now we've got somebody to do this. And we go through this. Samuel wants to figure out a way to announce that that Saul is the king. What's interesting, though, is you go through chapter 10, you get to verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, this is talking about Saul, that God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. What you find in Scripture and in life is that when God calls you to do something, he prepares you for it. He changes your heart. He gives you grace. He makes you qualified, in a sense, for that sort of thing. He is enabling you to do this thing that you could not have done on your own. But now that God has called you, he's providing the grace that you're going to need in order to do this. And so right after this, Saul begins prophesying, doing a number of things. And so we have this chapter, and it's not a very good introduction. Further on in chapter 10, and verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, Lord, this man that you called, that you chose, is he here somewhere? And we just, has he arrived yet? So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than anyone else. The thing is, apparently he was over and hiding behind some luggage. That's not a real vote of confidence. Okay, so this is the guy that's going to lead us. He felt pretty inadequate. But he's the one that God had chosen. And I think that when God shows us a problem and basically is moving us in the direction of addressing that problem, we're going to feel feelings of inadequacy. There's no way I can do this. God, you've got the wrong person. But Saul is brought up, and in chapter 11, 1 Samuel chapter 11, we started in chapter 8, now we're moving through here. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we'll serve you. And, you know, this is really going to go bad here. And so in verse 4, so the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the hearing of all the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, what troubles the people? And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. That's kind of the I want you recruitment poster there. different flavor there. Different, kind of a little bit of an edge there. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. But what I want you to notice is that Saul felt deeply about this. That was from the Lord. He's the one that God had called. And so in the midst of all this, when everybody else is weeping and panicking, Saul is feeling this deep sense, we've got to solve, we've got to do something about this, and I'm the one to do it. And he leads the people, and as you go through, they defeat the Ammonites. They defeat the enemy. God called Saul to do this, gave him the grace, gave him the power. And so we had this problem of internal and external issues. Then God chose Saul and Samuel anointed him. And then there was a problem. Israel was being attacked. And Saul stepped up and made happen what needed to happen. Now, as we continue in the story, you are probably familiar with the idea that Saul begins going downhill. His leadership becomes corrupt. He begins disobeying just like Samuel and his sons did. Not so much Samuel, but his sons. And so Saul begins to go down, and the Israelites are not doing well anymore. And so God rejects Saul and says, just that Saul has disobeyed, and I no longer favor him. And so as we continue in the story, in chapters 14 and 15, we see things going bad with Saul. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" And as you recall going through here, Jesse has a number of sons, and Samuel looks at each one, and God says, "No, not he's not the one." Finally, the youngest, David, and God says, "This is the one." And so Samuel anoints David, but he's not yet king, but he is chosen. He is chosen. And you think, well, okay, we've got somebody who's going to be king. This should go well. But what in fact happens is chapter 17. Immediately the Philistines come up to battle. And in the course of this, David stands up and he defeats Goliath. God enables David to kill Goliath. So we see this pattern once again. There is a problem. God calls someone to address the issue. And as soon as they are there to address the issue, instead of things going smoothly and wonderfully, in fact, we turn up the heat on the situation. It becomes more complicated. The problem increases. But the one that God calls to address it goes after the problem and brings victory. And so this is why I say when God calls you to do something, expect there to be trouble. God calls us for a purpose. It is to make an impact in the world. Now, sometimes people read this and think, well, Saul and David were the ones who had the most faith. They stood up to solve the issue. But I don't think that's it at all. They were specifically chosen. Nobody else could have done what they did because those other people were not called to do those things. David was given a specific call. God wanted David to be the one to do these things. And so David responded to that call and stood up, and God enabled him to do this. And so it's not necessarily a matter of the greatest faith. Saul, he seemed to, even though he was taller, and being tall is definitely a sign of quality, but he felt very inadequate. He was hiding, basically, when they got him to come actually be king. But God's grace enables what he calls us for. And so we have this general pattern. Once again, there's a general problem. And then God calls someone to address the problem. And then God brings more problems to the one that he called. And then God gives his called one a measure of success. So we see this pattern happening here. And so what I'd like to do now is look at some of the questions that we asked at the beginning. Seeing a need, is it me or someone else? Is it me or someone else? When I see a need, when God shows me something that is a matter of concern, it is very easy, especially if it's a problem that seems far away, to just think, well, that's somebody else's problem. There are a lot of other people doing this. I'm limited, and so I won't address the issue. Is this me or is it someone else? And a lot of times we evaluate this based on how we think we would do in a situation. or whether we can actually handle what it is that we're being called to do. But I think when we see a need, this is where we need to seek the Lord and say, God, what would you have me do in this situation? Even if perhaps it's not solving the whole problem, what would you have me do? How can I address this need? And so it's the same problem with the Good Samaritan. You know, the different people walking down the road and passing by. Well, that's certainly seeing that injured man on the side of the road. That certainly is a problem. But, you know, I'm not gifted in that area. I just don't feel confident. I used to think about this in terms of changing diapers. I don't know. I never tried this persuading Donna with this. I don't think she would have bought it anyway. But just to say, you know, I don't know that when I think about my gift structure, I just don't see changing diapers in terms of my gifting. And I certainly don't feel peace about this. And I don't feel prepared. There are a lot of elements here that just make it better that really someone else should probably do the diaper changing. That's not going to work. The child needs to be changed. This is loving your children, caring for them, taking care. And so we get in and we do. God calls us. I'm a parent. That's what parents do. We care for our children. And so is it me or is it someone else? Well, a lot of times when we see a need, even if we can't do a large effort, there are small things that we can do to try to contribute. Because God calls up all of his church. And we see this, we've seen this many times just in our ministry over the years, amazed that we could have a need and we might talk with some people about it, but the way the Lord brings in people from the edges or from around the side that we never expected as a way of solving a problem. The Lord's really taken care of us this summer since February, and we're just very grateful for that in ways that we couldn't have imagined. The thing that Donna and I have said to each other ever since seminary is that much of what we do makes no sense on paper. It doesn't add up in terms of being able to pay for this or that. And we trust the Lord and somehow we keep moving in the direction. And this is how, in a sense, we made the decision to begin with. We were talking about whether to become missionaries at all. And I was trying to ask different questions about feasibility, that sort of thing. And Donna asked a pernicious question. Well, why not? And so we decided together we're going to walk toward this. And if the Lord opened doors, we'll keep walking. And we'll just keep walking as far as we can. And here we are 25 years later. And so this same philosophy is what's guiding us right now. Are y'all going to fly to Poland on Monday? I don't know. I hope so. That's the plan. That's what we're heading toward. And right now, the living room where we're staying is filled with suitcases and boxes and chaos. And this is my favorite part of this whole process. The allure of living in the exotic lifestyle of living in 3 months at a time in different continents and different places has lost its luster. This is not fun anymore. But we are drawn to Ukraine. We want to be there. It was hard to leave in February. It's one of those situations where we feel like God's called us to be a missionary, and so we go over, and there's a threat of a war. There's a threat of something terrible happening. And so our mission says, we want you to leave. Well, this goes completely against the grain of what it is that we went over there for. So we'll go over there to try to help. And now that things are really getting rough, we run away? No, that's when we want to dig in, engage even more. We wanted to be there. But we are happy to be a part of an organization that of people who oversee missionaries all over the world. There is wisdom, and we're happy to submit to authority. We didn't like it. Well, not real happy, but we submitted to authority. And went to Poland and were able to meet with Ukrainians there and be involved in a number of different things. Even back when we arrived back here in Texas in June, I was able to teach a class for 2 weeks with students in different parts of Ukraine. And so God is continuing to provide opportunities. But in talking to the people there, it would be very helpful, very meaningful to have us there. And so, anyway, it just kind of went against the grain. But we would like to be involved. We'd like to be engaged. And God has enabled us to do that up to now. And so we're going to keep walking in that direction. And I would encourage you to do the same. If God has been putting something on your heart, something you feel like is a problem, something you're concerned about, walk toward it. I really wish that Christians could have the reputation in any society in which there are Christians, that Christians are ones that run toward the fire rather than away from the fire. When we see a problem, we run in the direction of where there is a problem. That doesn't necessarily mean we have solutions. I don't necessarily know what I'm going to do when I get there, but this is a problem. I know that Jesus is the answer, but how that works out practically sometimes can get a little complicated. But I want to be here. I want to be with you during this difficult time. And like I said, another question that I've often had seeing a need, is it God or is it me? Is it God who is doing this or is it me? And once again, in presentations about God's sovereignty that I would often hear, the emphasis was always on God's action rather than mine. It's God who is doing all of these things, and I support that. I want God to get the glory. I didn't always understand how I fit into it. It's God that's going to be doing it. I even listened to a sermon of a guy, and I still am amazed at his, bravery, audacity. He said, you know, you can do things in the spirit and you can do things in the flesh. And of course, we want to do things in the spirit. Doing things in the flesh is bad. And he said, one of the ways that you can know that you were doing it in the flesh is that at the end of the day, you're tired. Oh my. Really? And I said, you have the audacity to stand up and preach that when there are mothers with young children out in the audience. That's hard. I don't think he's right. I think at the end of the day, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the sovereign God working, doing all these things, you're going to be exhausted. It's going to wear you out. And so once again, I just felt like a dog chasing my tail. It's me. No, it's God. No, but you need to do things. But it's God who is, but of course God is, and you need to, as you do these things. And it just has been a crazy puzzle. And I just get tired of the circle because I might at different times get rebuked. Well, you just need to trust the Lord. Depend on Him to do it. Yes, but that doesn't mean that I just sit still. And so people would say to me, well, there's a tension there. There's a tension there. And you need to balance the two ideas. I hate tension. I hate balance. I don't like, to me, if you have tension and balance in your systematic theology, it just means that you're not finished yet. There needs to be a place for everything. It needs to be able to make sense. And to me, the key was understanding the image of God. And this is a subject that I always seem to wander back to if you have heard me preach before. And it was really funny. David, a couple of weeks ago, came up and asked me, he said, do you have any ideas or perhaps resources to better understand the image of God? And I just said, who sent you to ask me that? Because that's a topic where I live a lot of the time. I just feel like it's so very important to understand how God works in the world, how God works in and through us, how He accomplishes His tasks. And just have been excited to see the whole Bible open up in a wonderful way by a better understanding of the image of God, what it is that He has called us to be and do. And so seeing a need, is it God or is it me? Well, it's definitely both. And as we look through the Bible, most of what we find is God sending people to do things. And so is it not God? No, it is God. But who led the people out of Egypt? Who led the Jews out of Egypt? Was it God or was it Moses? Yes. And it was Moses in a real way. He wasn't just a puppet flopping around, but Moses actually did it. And God was at work, and He's the one who gets the glory. And so it's not a contradiction. And we find the two ideas coming together in the image of God, that God has appointed us. He has created us. And so I prefer the translation, not that we are created in the image of God, but we are created to be the image of God. We are created as the image of God. We are the image of God in the sense that we are God's representatives on this planet. And so that's why we have so much of the language of we are his ambassadors and we are priests and kings. What do priests do? They represent God. And we are the body of Christ. All of these different images that show an organic relationship to God's activity in the world. And so Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. We are the physical manifestation of God's presence on earth. And so God works in and through us, and we are actually doing things. And so I think one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2. God works in us, but in terms of our experience, there is a measure of freedom there. There is a sense in which we do things in a real way. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, brought the animals to Adam to see what Adam would name them. I just love that verse. There was no correct answer. And like I said, I know I've talked about this before, but it's just an amazing thing. God leads us to act, to be fully alive, to be, and to make an impact in our environment. And so seeing a need, is it God or is it me? Well, God is working in me, but I am actually doing things. It is real. It's not a fake. It's not facade or anything like that. And then the last issue, seeing a need, is there peace or are there problems? We see a need and we start moving in that direction because we feel it. We feel like somebody needs to do something and perhaps I can help, perhaps I can do something. And as soon as we get there, we realize that there are complications. We realize that this is going to take some time. This could cause pain to me, to my budget, whatever, to my body, to my time, my schedule. And we start to say, you know, maybe I'm not called to this. You know, I'm going to step back. What we see according to the pattern of Scripture is the problems that you begin to encounter are in fact the issue and the reason why God calls you in the first place. God calls us not just, I don't know, to be called and to have peace and all of that stuff, but rather to move into difficult situations. We talk about the fact that God has called us to be the light of the world. God has called us to be the light of the world. And I know I've mentioned this before as well, that I want to be a flashlight. The thing is, I personally would like to be a flashlight in a room like this. It's well lit. There's really no need for a flashlight in here, but I'll happily just shine my light. Now, God calls us to be flashlights. God calls us to be lights where it's dark, where there's a need. And so if you are constantly, actually, your life is relatively calm, things have calmed down, you don't have any major problems, the question to ask is, what's wrong? Why don't you have big problems? Now, I understand we can make problems for ourselves. Some of you have seen that meme going around on Facebook. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but somehow everything in life happens for a reason. And sometimes a reason is that you're stupid and make bad decisions. But we're going to set those aside. God calls us to engage with a fallen world, a dying world. And the example that was always given to me by my dad, and there are just a lot of times he would call and talk about some new thing that he had got involved in with Elisha Rising or going around to do different things where he had somebody in his home that was troubled in a difficult place, or he was counseling with different people, a lot of variety of different things. And I'm thinking, how do you do all of this stuff? And he didn't always have the answers necessarily, but it wasn't about answers. It was about moving into the darkness. It was about addressing needs. He felt called by God to do that. And I've just been thankful over the years to see Matt and so many of you get involved in things that are difficult. See Gus and Jerry and Karen Edens and others, and Donald Haig many, many years ago, a name that a lot of you may not know, but still just affects me deeply, a name like Donald Haig. The privilege of going with him to the jails, Walter, you know, just going to the jails, going to the prisons, going to the missions, that had a profound impact on me that has never left. Donald Haig and these others, y'all don't have to do any of this stuff. But it just so affected me. And so my dad, for a lot of years, preached about missions, how important it was for people to go into missions. And he encouraged people to tell their kids about missions, talk about going into missions. And you know the joke. Some of you remember he said to me and my two sisters, I was talking about other people's kids. I wasn't talking about you. And so we have been in Ukraine, and I've got two sisters, and one, as you know, is in Serbia, and the other's in South Africa, because we just felt called to do these things. There is a problem, there are issues in the world, and we're not ultimately the solution, but we want to help. We want to be in there. We want God to work through us. There's a lot going around here, and I hope that in talking about these things that some needs, some issues have formulated in your mind, some things that you know are a problem, and you're thinking, I have no idea how to address these, but I feel like it's a problem. It could be in your neighborhood, could be in your house, could be here at the church, could be in the city, just so many different things going on. God is bringing that need to you. He's opening your eyes to what needs to happen. And it's very easy to simply be critical of society, to be critical of churches, to be critical of leadership. It's easy to do those kinds of things. It's completely different to say, I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And so if you have a sense right now of a need, of something God has been putting on your heart and you haven't known what to do with, pray about it. Pray even now. And as I close us in prayer, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know about this. I feel like this is a need. This is something that needs addressing. And I don't know that I'm necessarily the one that ought to do it, but I want to move in that direction. God may be calling you into that to do not all of it, but some aspects of that. Once again, us wanting to go back to Ukraine, we're not the only ones. And we're not ultimately the big solution that Ukraine needs, but we love these people. We love that country. It's become our country in many ways. And so somebody pointed out a number of months ago, you know, whenever you talk about Ukraine, you don't say they, you say we. And I thought, that's true. These are our people. And it has been really painful over these last months to see so many things happen. And so we want to help. We want to do whatever we can. And so we'd appreciate your prayers. But I hope you also will look around you and say, Lord, I want to be a light. Help me here. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. And we'll close. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we know that because of Adam and Eve's sin that we live in a fallen world. And we know that you are just and righteous, that you are good, that you are compassionate, but we live in a fallen world. And there are problems here. And you have chosen to not immediately remove all the problems. Rather, you have chosen to work through your image on earth, to work through the ones that you originally created, to have your authority, to be able to care for creation, to care for one another, to bring order, and to bring hope, to encourage people in the faith and life. Father, we thank you that you have decided to make us a part of the outworking of your plan, that you call us to serve and to minister. You give us the privilege, Father, of loving others, of being your love, being your righteousness, being your presence on this earth. Lord, I thank you that you grace us, give us the ability and the power to love others, to love those around us. And I thank you, Lord, that when we bless others, when we love others, it's not simply us, but Lord, you are in fact loving the world as you promised to do and save the world. We thank you, Father, that we can be your instruments. Please, Father, bless us now. I pray, Lord, that this sermon, I pray, Lord, that it's stirred up issues in people's minds to think about needs, to think about areas of life that you may be calling them into. I pray, Father, that they would walk boldly toward the problem, toward the fire, and not be content to just look from the outside. Help us, Father, in these days that may be the last days, Father. We pray that you would increase our boldness, increase our love for you and for those around us to take risks at times, Father, in order to express love. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.